Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, clear our minds. Help us to focus, to concentrate, to beware, to be prepared, as we have just sung, oh dear Lord Jesus. Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart to the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're coming very close to the end of our series in Romans, Truth in a Nutshell. I think maybe just one more message and we're done. The title of this morning's message is Sheep and Imitations. Sheep and Imitations. Terry Arnold is going to come and speak to the men mid-March and then to the church on Sunday when he's here. He's like a watchman on the wall. A watchman for the Lord Jesus Christ, like a watchman on a city wall in those ancient cities looking for the enemy. Terry Arnold watches for men who teach false doctrines that would damage the church. These men often sneak in undercover under the church. He identifies them, he exposes them that the church may be warned. That's part of his ministry. He does this ministry through his magazine, Diacrisis. I don't know whether any of you have seen that, but I know some here do read that. He also does it through MP3s and books and, of course, preaching. Let me give you some quotes from his magazine, Diacrisis, for the year 2014. He quotes Pope Francis on the subject of evolution, saying, Pope Francis is saying, the Big Bang, which scientists believe to have led to the formation of the universe some 13.8 billion years ago, was all part of God's plan. Evolution, part of God's plan. He quotes Pope Francis on Mary. Pope Francis says, in the great assembly of the saints, God has wanted to reserve first place for Mary, the mother of Jesus. I thought it was Jesus that, in all things, was meant to have the preeminence. He goes on to say, whoever wants to follow Jesus can find a secure guide in Mary. I thought it was the Holy Spirit that was meant to lead us, guide us into all truth. Regarding a Vatican-sponsored ecumenical conference last year, Rick Warren tweeted, welcome Pope Francis. Welcome Cardinal Jorge. You have our prayers. Really? Are we to join hands with false teachers? Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in the United States, when quizzed by the media on the subjects of abortion and homosexuality, said, you know, I don't go there. I have thoughts. I just don't think same-sex marriage is the way God intended it to be. I don't think abortion is the best. I think there are a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn these people. What happened to the truth of God's word? I'm very grateful for men like Terry who expose error and name names. Now, if you don't like that because you see it as negative, kind of a critical ministry, if you don't like that, you better throw away half of your New Testament, because Paul and Jude and Peter and John all talk about false teachers, false teaching, and name names. We need to be aware of Roman Catholic error. We need to be aware that men like Rick Warren and Joel Osteen are not walking straight. We need to be aware of false teachers and false teaching, and we need to have biblical responses to such. I hear some saying, but aren't men like Rick Warren brothers in Christ? Well, a question like that raises a lot of issues. Issues like sheep and imitation sheep, Bible doctrine, and how we go about interpreting Scripture. How do Christians come to different opinions on the Scripture? And love versus judging people. Is it wrong to name names? Is that a loving thing to do? Lots of questions are raised. After 16 verses in chapter 16 on greetings and loving each other, and receiving each other, accepting each other, we come to a contrast. We come to a very arresting scripture that stops and makes us think. The section of scripture, Romans 16:17-20, raises four questions that demand answers. In those verses, the first question that demands an answer is, how do some people come to different conclusions regarding the scripture? Okay, let's read verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Notice that phrase, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. How do some people come to doctrine contrary to what we have learned? Verse 18 answers, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Because these men serve their own belly, it's going to taint everything they do in life, including the way they interpret Scripture. The only other time belly is used in our New Testament, in the New King James anyway, is Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul says, therefore, many walk, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It's good to weep over teachers and false teaching because they hurt so many in the church. He says, I tell you even now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and set their mind on earthly things. To serve your own belly is to make personal appetites the controlling factor in your life. To make your belly God is absolutely the opposite of what it means to be Christian. Paul makes, therefore, a number of comments about imitation sheep in these verses. These false teachers appear to be sheep, but they are not. To serve your own belly, first of all, is common, Paul says. Many walk this way. To serve your own belly is, secondly, shameful. They glory in their lifestyle, but it's shameful. Thirdly, to serve your own belly is worldly. It is to set your mind on earthly things. Fourth, to serve your own belly is to be an enemy of Christ, an enemy of Christ. To serve your own belly is to inherit the lake of fire. Paul says their end is destruction. And lastly, to serve your own belly is to be self-serving and not serving God. Such men are driven by their own appetites, their own lusts, and will be both selfish and sensual. Driven by self-interest and self-gratification, their lifestyle may be extravagant. It may be immoral or pretentious. These men are controlled by the flesh and not by the spirit, no matter how much they talk with God's words. So when they come to the scripture, they'll make it say what they want it to say. Speaking of Paul's letters, Peter comments in 2 Peter. So Peter comments on Paul's letters in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. On Paul, he says, in which are some things hard to understand. Well, we agree with Peter on that. There's some hard things in Paul to understand. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. That teaches us that Paul's letters are scripture, because he talks about the rest of the scriptures, and people will twist them. These folk who serve their own bellies simply twist the scripture to make it say what they want it to say. They do not have the Holy Spirit to help them understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Like animals, these men are controlled by their appetites. They are natural men. And the obvious meaning of the scripture, at least obvious to us who have the spirit, eludes them. It doesn't make sense to them. What they teach, of course, will make sense to them, and it will make sense to natural men who might listen to and follow them. But the godly man ought to spot the difference. How do some people come to different conclusions regarding the scripture? Number one, they do not have the Spirit of God to help them understand the scripture. And number two, they are governed by their appetites, making it say what they want it to say. Peter makes similar comments to Paul as he talks about such flesh-controlled men. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, because they will be destroyed in the lake of fire, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. There's often immorality associated with their teaching. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. As a watchtower on the wall, Terry and others, others that he quotes, expose the charismatic movement, saying, those who have had a charismatic experience have been baptized with the Spirit, they say. And that experience supernaturally empowers obedience, fosters holiness, and produces the fruit of the Spirit. That's what charismatic teachers are saying. If their claims were true, charismatics ought to be producing leaders renowned for their Christ-likeness, not for their flamboyance. Moral failures, financial chicanery, and public scandals would be comparatively rare in the movement if what they claimed was true. But charismatics dominate the list of celebrities, pastors, and televangelists who have brought disgrace on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over the past decades. Wikipedia identified 50 well-known publicly disgraced church leaders, at least 35 of those listed from the Pentecostal and charismatic backgrounds. Nearly half of American Christians in any denomination, 50% of Christians in America, or two-thirds of American Pentecostals, now embrace the premise of the prosperity gospel, that God wants us to be happy, healthy, and rich. So two-thirds of Pentecostals in the States are in error. 50% of Christians in the States who call themselves Christians are in error, believing a wrong gospel. Over 90% of Pentecostals and charismatics in Nigeria, South Africa, and India and the Philippines believe that God will grant material prosperity to all believers who have enough faith. This is terrible, soul-destroying error, and it needs to be exposed, because it leads people to trust in things that cannot be so. Men who are controlled by the dollar sign, men whose God is their belly, will promote such error because it makes money. It serves their selfishness and their sensual lifestyle. Dear friends, the Bible is substantially plain. Spirit-filled believers will substantially agree on what the Bible says. When believers disagree on what the Bible says, someone is being fleshy or proud. Sin has tainted the understanding of someone somewhere, and we're all susceptible to this. We must approach the Scripture humbly and prayerfully, letting the Spirit of God and the Word of God retrain our minds to the truth, not imposing our own ideas on the Scripture. Isn't that right? Don't we need to do that? Let's ask God to remove all error from our hearts and minds. And let's thank God for men like Terry Arnold who warn us of error. You see, dear brother and sister, though many of these people appear to be fellow sheep, they are not. Paul explained to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. From among themselves, people they thought were brothers and sisters in Christ will become false teachers. Paul may have been thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Jesus says this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Well, the second question that this passage raises is, why are these people so dangerous? How come they understand the Scripture different? Well, because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they're controlled by the flesh. Why are these people so dangerous? Verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I'd like you to underline three words in those two verses. First of all, in verse 17, I'd like you to underline the word divisions, and secondly, offences. And then at the end of verse 18, I'd like you to underline the word deceive. People who teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned are dangerous because, number one, they divide the church of Jesus Christ. Number two, they cause offence to Christians. And number three, they deceive the simple or the naive. Firstly, they divide the body of Christ. The people Paul are talking about are self-serving. They are not God-serving. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about the family of God. What they care about is their own little empire. And if they can get a following by dividing a church family, they're quite happy to do that. They will argue, if we go back to chapters 14 and 15, they will argue about days and foods, for example. And Paul explains in Romans 14 and 15 how they would even divide a body over it. Number two, they offend true Christians. Paul explains how this happens in Romans 14, verse 20, if you turn back there. Romans 14 and verse 20. He says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offence. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything which causes your by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." To offend a brother is to lead him to do something that is against his conscience. It is to cause him to stumble. It is to cause him to fall into sin. So if a teacher is divisive, dividing a church family, if he is offending Christians, leading them into sin, he does not care about the sheep. He is a false teacher, an imitation sheep. And thirdly, they deceive the naive. The last part of verse 18, back to chapter 16, the last part of verse 18 says, "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." They deceive the naive. They really are wolves in sheep's clothing. Their words are smooth and flattering. They sound gracious enough. Their words appear to be kind words. Their speeches are fine, refined, and elegant. They look just like a sheep, but they are wolves. It is this deception, their appearance, that causes them to be so dangerous. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruit." But the bad fruit is not always obvious at first. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 explains, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They appear, false teachers can appear to be apostles even, Paul says. "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." To offend a brother is to lead him into sin, and these men do that. And so, although they have obvious bad fruit by their dividing a body of Christ, by their leading a Christian to do something which he believes are wrong, though they have obvious bad fruit, they deceive some. They deceive some with Bible verses and with persuasive speech. The innocent, unsuspecting, naive Christian is their quarry, especially if they're at the edge of the flock. Disgruntled Christians, disgruntled over something that has been said to them or some slide or been overlooked in some way. So much of the New Testament deals with false teachers just because they are so dangerous. You might remember some years ago, we had an outdoor meeting up there at Winnie Falls Lake. We had Randall Chauvin speaking to us, and we had the chairs out there on the grass, and I was kind of hanging around the back seeing if anyone would come and listen. And a couple came, and they sat down on a seat that was there, and they were blessed by the word. They were a brother and sister in Christ. But they could not be enticed to come to church. No way, not any church. They had been affected by teaching that said that the organized church was wrong and the only way to meet together was in the home. This despite the New Testament teaching that organization and leadership is absolutely essential. Just go through the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and it tells how to bring a body of believers together into a church. Didn't matter that they didn't have scriptural leadership and scriptural discipline in place. Now, this is sad that a couple have been estranged from the body of Christ because of some false teaching. Now, they were a brother and sister. They hadn't gone that far, and I was grateful they had not left the faith. But false teaching causes division in the body of Christ. The cults and false teachers feed on disgruntled church members. Sure, there's going to be disgruntled church members because no church is perfect. This church isn't perfect. There are always going to be relationship issues that can cause us to leave our own family or even our church family. But relationship issues that might cause that actually are allowed by God to throw us back on Christ that we might depend on Him for the strength to work through those issues. The tendency is to run from any problem that arises in families or church families. The tendency is to leave your spouse or leave your church rather than stay and grow through the problems. Leaving a good church leaves any brother or sister vulnerable to the wolves that are out there. Be alert to false teachers, for though they hold a Bible in their hand, and though they might be able to preach dynamically, they deceive and they split the body of Christ. They are after you, disgruntled Christian. They would divide this church or any church just to get a following. Dividing the brethren is a terrible sin. Imitation Christians that arise from among us or imitation Christians that come from the outside and teach doctrines that divide the church down the middle are opposing the work of God. No matter how much they think their pet doctrine is biblical, there is a harmony and there is a substantial agreement amongst us. Anyone who disrupts that is doing the work of the enemy. False teachers divide the body, offend believers, and deceive the susceptible. So, dear brother and sister, watch. Keep watch. The third question that this passage raises is, how does God want us to relate to such people? Now, remember they're not sheep. They look like sheep, but they're going to savage the flock. So whilst we are to greet, welcome, love, receive brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not to do that with false brethren. Verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and," what does it say? "Avoid them." This comes right at the end of a section where Paul is telling us to receive one another. The word "avoid" means to turn away from, to shun. It means have nothing to do with them. And whilst as individuals we have nothing to do with them, as a church we need to cut them off. They have been damaging and destroying the fellowship, so they must be cut off. And this can be difficult because it means a showdown, it means a confrontation, it means someone somewhere is going to have to be has to say to them, "We've given you one warning, we've given you a second warning, and now you must leave." Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 says that. It says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition." Because a confrontation is needed, many Christians don't like this. They see it as unloving. Now, I can understand that because it's a tough thing to do, but it is fuzzy thinking. Think about this. Have you ever heard of gas gangrene? Gas gangrene is an infection caused by a bacteria, and once it gets going, it can cause death without treatment within 48 hours. It is a serious, deadly infection. Okay, ladies, your husband is out fighting bushfires and a piece of equipment falls on his leg, causing a very serious crush injury. Despite normal care, gas gangrene develops. The doctor tells you, I'm going to have to amputate. Do you say, oh no, that's too harsh? Or do you do the loving thing and give permission for the amputation, knowing that it's going to save the life of your husband? What is the loving thing to do? Do you love your husband by amputation or by keeping a diseased leg? Amputation, in case you haven't come to the right conclusion, amputation is the loving thing to do. False teachers must be amputated if you love the body of Christ. False teachers must be amputated if you love the body of Christ, if you care about other Christians. Is it a radical step to reject them? Yes, of course. But they've brought this on themselves. They're diseased, and we have to protect the body of Christ by amputation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. I want you to note that Paul named names. He said these two particular blokes, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are false teachers. Verse 18, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and then overthrow the faith of some. The word translated cancer there should be translated gangrene, and particularly it's talking about gas gangrene because the Greek word is gangrena. It means gangrene. False teaching is like gas gangrene. False teachers must be amputated to save the body. Whilst believers are to be greeted, accepted and received, and we're to love one another, when a false teacher comes into our midst, he is to be rejected. Absolutely the opposite. It's radical and it's tough, but dear brothers, we need to have the courage to do this. And so that leads us to the final question in this passage. Where do we get the courage to cut them off? Verse 19 says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Where do you get the courage to do the hard thing? Number one, through a heart of obedience. Number two, by sourcing the justice of God. And number three, by sourcing the grace of God. Okay, so we can find courage to reject divisive men when we have a heart of obedience. Verse 19 says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I'm glad, he rejoices at their obedience. I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Paul says, I know that you're going to do what I ask because your obedience has become known to all. You are going to receive the Christian and you are going to reject the false teacher. I know you'll do that because you're obedient. Paul rejoices over their obedience and says, now keep choosing the good and keep shunning the evil there at the end of verse 20. But I want you to be verse 19. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Paul wants them to fully understand goodness, including rejection of false teachers. And Paul wanted them innocent regarding evil. Of course, we need to know what evil is, and we need to know how to overcome evil, but we should not get tangled up with evil. Simple concerning evil means unentangled with evil. That is, if we're unentangled with evil, that is obedient. Second, we're courageous to do right when we source God's justice, God's power. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace, isn't this a contrast? And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. To crush is an act of justice. It's an act of judgment. The same word is used of Jesus' rule in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces. Dashed to pieces is the same word in Greek. Dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. Also, I have received from my Father. Doesn't that seem a very aggressive thing. Well, this is talking about final justice. Is the God of peace hard? Sure. When it comes to the one who hurts and deceives God's people, God will deal with him. Because God in love, will crush Satan, we can in love reject the false teacher. It's exactly the same love for God's people that causes God to deal with Satan as we are to deal with the false teacher. Third, we can have courage to do right by sourcing God's grace. Verse 20 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, whilst that's a final greeting, it's entirely appropriate in the context. I guess the idea of what Paul is saying here is in 2 Corinthians 9:8, which says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." When you source God's grace, everything godly becomes possible to you. There's nothing that God wants you to do that you cannot do by sourcing his grace. And that includes rejecting false teachers. We can and must know who to receive and who to reject. In an unethical selling technique called bait and switch, a retailer lures customers to the store by advertising a well-known product at a low price. But when the customers come in and ask for that product, they say, "Oh, we just sold the last one. We're out of stock." The salesperson then tries to offer him an inferior product at a reasonable price, but a product on which he's going to make a big profit. The offer of the good name brand was just to get the customer to step inside. Now, in a similar way, a false teacher uses biblical words. He uses biblical words to capture the interest and gain a hearing. He may talk about Christ. He may talk about redemption, the cross, and the resurrection of Christ. But these trusted terms amount to nothing more than bait to draw you in. The seller uses them to advertise truths that he has come to himself, to get rid of truths that he considers out of date, out of stock. When an interested person responds, they find themselves confronted by truths that are actually opposite to what Christians believe. Never swallow someone's line just because he uses Bible words. Ask the Holy Spirit help you to discern whether or not the speaker is speaking the truth according to the Word of God. Then you won't get hooked by false teachers who use the doctrinal bait and switch method. Now, part of my job as a pastor is to protect you against false teachers. I'm going to name some names this morning of some false teachers. If you have their books or if you have their videos, burn them. Don't give them away. Don't throw them in the trash. Burn them. Here's my list. Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer. Now, you say, I've seen those books down Coorong. I know. Coorong is peddling false teachers. Joel Osteen, Rob Bell, Todd Bentley, Paul Crouch, Kenneth Hagin, Jesse Duplantis, Brian McLaren, Robert Tilton, Rick Warren, John Hagee. One of the most dangerous places for a Christian to be is in a Christian bookstore because we let down our guard. We think it's going to be okay. False teachers are going to have some things in common. False teachers will, number one, deny the deity of Christ or water down the deity of Christ, one or the other. And at the same time, they're going to promote man. For example, as the Roman Catholic Church promotes Mary to a position above Christ, or at least as co-redemptrix. The Word of Faith movement promotes man to being a little god, and it reduces the deity of Christ. Number two. So number one, they will deny the deity of Christ in some way. Number two, they will add some source to the Bible. Word of Faith movement does this by new revelations. Any revelation that will help them teach what they want to teach. Watchtower magazine. The JWs add the Watchtower magazine to the Bible. The Mormons add the Book of Mormon to the Bible. The Roman Catholics add the authority of the Pope to the Bible. And then there's some extra biblical books. The third characteristic they will have in common is that they have a work salvation. They cannot have a grace salvation as true Christianity does. Often you have to be part of their church to be saved, or you have to knock doors to be saved, or you have to be baptized in their church to be saved, or have some special experience to be saved. There's some kind of works salvation. And number four, they're about making money. God is their belly. There is one command in all this, brother and sister, avoid them. Avoid them. You do not find good doctrine by surfing the net. Avoid it. You're going to be led astray by trying to find doctrine that way. Please, if you have a question about any doctrine, I'm glad to help. We'll find the information for you if I don't know anything about it. Let's pray together. Brother and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet together today, and your truth indeed is singular, pure, holy. Your truth is a narrow way. Lord, there are all these alternatives, all these broad ways that lead to destruction. Lord, help us to know the truth, to know it well, so that we can recognize the error when it comes our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.